Last Sunday evening, we were in 1 John, and I'm going to ask that you turn back to 1 John. We were in the fourth chapter last Sunday evening. Tonight, we will turn to the third chapter, 1 John chapter 3. Twelve and a half years ago, when I came to be your pastor, we did a study going through section by section of this epistle. It is a powerful epistle. It would bid us to go back into it and study it more, but we have stayed away from it because we went through it verse by verse. But tonight I want to draw your attention to some verses in the end portion of this chapter of 1 John chapter 3. So 1 John chapter 3, let us begin our reading at verse 10, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter, and then we'll seek the Lord's face and help in our study this evening. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts again in prayer and ask for God's help this evening. Father in heaven, we have come together in Jesus' name, in that name that is exalted above every name. And Lord, we are thankful that we can come under his banner tonight to worship him and bring glory to his name. Lord, you have ordained that we would come and sing. You have ordained that we would come and praise thy name and pray unto thee, that we would give gifts unto thee. Lord, we have done that this evening. Lord, you have also ordained that we would come under the preaching of thy word, the teaching of thy word. And Lord, we would come tonight for this part of the service asking for your help, asking that the Spirit of God would come and quicken us, quicken preacher and listener alike. May we know you're moving in our midst. May we hear and feel the presence of Christ here in the midst of his people. Lord, come and speak to our hearts. Come and deal with our souls in mercy and in grace. We are thankful, our Father, that we belong to thee, and we would come to thee asking that you would give to us something of those blessings that have been purchased by the blood of Christ. Come and help us, each one tonight. Draw us unto thee, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last August, we began a study on the attributes of God. I did not know when we studied that first attribute, that God is light, that we would spend so many studies in that realm. But we have done 20 studies. Tonight will be the 21st study on the attributes of our God. we should never tire of studying about him. He's greater than any one message can declare to God's people. He's greater than we can, with our collective minds, take in and understand. And when you come to Scripture, it says very clearly that the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Therefore, it's incumbent upon us to study what the Scripture says about our God and to follow it with our whole heart. Now, when we come to this study, we have broken it into two parts. Normally, we have looked at the attribute, the characteristic of God that's given in Scripture. And then we have looked at not only what it says about God, but what it says about Christ. What does that attribute mean in connection with our Savior? And then we have applied that to ourselves. What does that mean? If God is like this, then how should we then live? What should be our response to a God who is so great and glorious? When we came to the study of love, we found that the New Testament deals with it in such great measure that it was hard to take it all in one study. So last Sunday, we were looking at the fact that God is love and what our response ought to be to that. Tonight, I want us to think on the truth that Christ is love. Obviously, there's no contradiction between this study and that which we have done already. We're adding to it. We're looking more deeply. We're applying what is said in Scripture concerning God's love to how our Lord loves His people, and then how that ought to work out in our lives. When the Apostle Paul was exhorting the church at Ephesus to go on and deepen their walk with the Lord, he reminded them that they were rooted and grounded in love. He compared their life to a plant and the soil of that plant being rooted in love. He compared their life to a building whose foundation is grounded in love. Tonight, when we come to think on that love, it is not our love that Paul was speaking about. He wasn't saying their life was rooted and grounded in their love, that shifting love, that polluted love. He was saying that their love was grounded in Christ's love, and he desired that they would go on to know that love that passeth understanding. Thomas Watson called this love the queen of all graces. Tonight I want us to think on this love that Christ has for his people and what ought to be our response to that love. When you come to the writings, especially of the apostles, this was an attribute that they gloried in. This is an attribute that you find them going back to time and again, whether it be Paul or James or whether it be Peter or John. They were all glorying in this attribute of God and how that this ought to be the attribute, the characteristic of his people. So tonight we take as our text verse 16. John says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." You'll note that the word love of God, that of God is in italics. What he literally says is, "Hereby perceive we the love." What love? The very next phrase tells you what love. "Because he laid down his life for us," the love of Christ. "Hereby perceive we the love." And then he takes you to let you see that love where? The love of Christ. And then in response to that love, because Christ laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That is our text tonight, and we're going to focus on the love of Christ for us, and then our response by loving him and his people. First of all, we're given by John the perfect example of love. Now, just before this, he brings to our attention a very imperfect example. And it doesn't take much for us to go out into this world and find many imperfect examples of love. Now, they're all too prevalent. Here we find Cain being brought to our attention. It says that Cain, in verse 12, was of the wicked one and slew his brother. So here is Cain sinning against one of his own family, his brother. And he broke this family tie that he had, and he slew his brother. He killed his brother. Well, there are many who would slay their family members, if not physically, certainly with the tongue. And they would have no real qualms then about going after a stranger, or even at times a friend. Well, this is what Cain did. He is an example of one who hates, not one who loves. He sinned not only against a brother, we find him sinning against a believer. It says here he slew Abel. Why did he slay him? Because his brother was righteous. His brother was a believer, and flowing from that faith was acts of righteousness. That bothered Cain, and so he slew him. He not only sinned against a brother and sinned against a believer, but he sinned against his benefactor. It says he was of that wicked one. The wicked one is the devil. He was following in the steps of the devil, not in the steps of the God who gave him life and blessing. He was responsible to God, yet he chose to side with the evil one who was fighting against the Lord. Well, here is an imperfect example of love, really more an example of hatred. And we can find that on every hand in society. You don't have to go far to find it. But when you want to find a perfect example of love, where do you look? You can't look in the mirror. You're not going to find a perfect example there. You can't look at those in your own house, because you won't find a perfect example there either. You can't even come to the church. You can't tonight look at the preacher and find a perfect example of love. Where do we find the perfect example of love? John says, "Hereby perceive we the love." And then he takes you to Christ. He is the perfect example of love. Now, the Son had a perfect love for the Father, as the Father had a perfect love for the Son. We looked at a verse last week where it said that the Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world. You see that in John 17 and verse 24. "For thou lovest me before the world began." God did not choose to love us, we said last week, because he was lonely. No, he had a perfect love toward his own Son. But he also loved the incarnate Son. After the Son came into this world and took upon himself like a form, took upon himself a form like ours, the Father continued to love him. In John 10, Christ says in verse 17, "Therefore doth the Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again." Well, that's dealing with his incarnation. He loves me because I'm obedient, because I'm doing his will, because I'm even willing to go to the death to accomplish his will for me. John 15, he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." John 17, verse 26, "And I have declared unto them thy name." He's praying to the Father. "I have declared thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Over and over again, Christ refers to the fact that the Father loved him. But the Son also loved the Father. It is a love that he expressed in John 14 and verse 31, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." What is he talking about? He has just spoken to the disciples concerning his death. This is the upper room discourse. And he says that the world might know that I love the Father, let us go hence. I'm going to show to the world that my love to the Father is perfect. He knew he was going to the death. He had just said that to his disciples. If you knew that God's will for you was to go to a place of hardship, would you go? If you knew his will for you were to go to a place of mocking or cruelty, would you go? If his will for you were to go to the cross and die for things that you never did that were wrong, would you go? That was the will for the Son. And he said that the world might know that I love the Father, I'm going to obey him. I'm going to keep his commandments. The Son had a perfect love for the Father, but he also has a perfect love for you and I. That perfect love does not come to us because we have merited it. He doesn't look at us and say, "I like that person. That person can benefit me greatly. Therefore, I will love them." Most of us, when we choose a mate, we do so based upon things that are in the mate that we like, the person we like, things that they do toward us. If they continually mocked us and ridiculed us and attacked us, you wouldn't choose that person to live with for the rest of your life. Well, here is Christ, and who is He choosing to be His bride? Who is He choosing but those who are sinners, those who have rebelled, those who have broken His law? He's choosing us. He does not choose us because of anything good in us. Tozer, in reflecting on that, said, "If nothing in us can win thy love, nothing in the universe can prevent thee from loving us. Thy love is uncaused and undeserved." Uncaused as far as we are concerned, undeserved as far as we are concerned. Now, when we think of Christ, we can say as God, He loves us. What we said about God would be true of His love. We said God's love toward us was uninfluenced. It was eternal, sovereign, infinite, immutable, holy, and gracious. And those were the words that Pink used to describe the great love that God has for His people. And we could certainly use other words and add to that list. Well, if that's true of God, then it's true of Christ. Christ must love us, and that love must be uninfluenced. As we've already stated, it's eternal. It is sovereign, infinite, immutable, holy, and gracious. That is, as God. As God, Christ's love was in perfect human unity, perfect harmony with the love of the Godhead for His people. And so we can say that Christ loves us perfectly. He didn't love us any less than the Father. He doesn't love us any more than the Father. They are united in their infinite, immutable, and eternal love for their people. But when we think of Christ as the God-man, as man, He too loved us. He loved us perfectly. He said in John 15, in verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." This is the God-man speaking. There is no greater love than that you lay down your life for your friends. And that's why John takes our attention in our passage tonight, and he says, "Herein is love." What is the love that he's pointing up? Because He laid down His life for us. As we have said, this is something that the writers of Scripture gloried in. You go to Song of Solomon. It's all through the Song of Solomon. The love that the bridegroom has for his bride. The shepherd has for the shepherdess. He loves her, and she loves him. And you have what are really a number of songs called songs of love between the bridegroom, Christ, and his bride, the church. Song of Solomon 2 and verse 4, chapter 2 and verse 4, the bride is speaking and she says, "He brought me into the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love." His banner over that house was love. You and I see many a place of going to eat, and they have some kind of a marquee sign, something over them telling you about their name and what they do inside. For here He's brought us into His banqueting house, and there's a banner over that banqueting house. What is it? You've entered a house of love. Matthew Henry said, "He brought me in with a banner displayed over my head, not as one He triumphed over, but as one He triumphed in, and whom He always caused to triumph with Him and in Him." The gospel is compared to a banner or ensign. And that which is represented in the banner, written in it in letters of gold, letters of blood, is love. Love. And this is the entertainment in the banqueting house. Christ is the captain of our salvation, and He enlists all His soldiers under the banner of love. And that they center, to that they must continually have an eye and be animated by it. All right, we center in that love, we're animated, we're moved by that love. We are the soldiers under His banner. This word for banner, ensign, is a word that's used. It's a military term. It's strange that it's used in this way here. A banqueting house with a banner over. The banner is love. And the bride is saying, "The bridegroom has bid me come into His banqueting house to dine with Him, to allow Him to pour upon me all the lavish things that are in that banqueting house." Why? Because over that house is a declaration of His love. Christ loves His people. You and I don't know the half of it yet. Much of the things he's going to pour out upon you is yet future. His banqueting house has the banner of love over it. John gloried in Christ's love, the Apostle John. When he referred to himself in his gospel, he referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, Jesus loved all of his disciples. But John was taken up with it, and that was the term, that was the designation he wanted to use of himself. He was loved by Christ. Now, if you had asked Paul, was that a reference to himself? Paul would say, yes, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. But it's John that's so thrilled with it that he writes that rather than his name. Rather than say he was an apostle or a servant, he writes that he was the disciple loved by Christ. When John writes concerning the seven letters that went out to the seven churches, the very first letter was a letter whereby the church was rebuked because they had left their first love. That most important love, the love of Christ, they had left it. They were doing many things. They were holding to orthodoxy. They were keeping many of the commands. But the Lord, who sees the heart, could see that they were doing it for a reason other than loving Him. Christ wants your love. And this was something that thrilled John. And when you read his gospel or when you read his epistles, it's something you find over and over and over again. This love that Christ had for His people and Christ's desire that we would love Him in kind. Peter gloried in Christ's love. Peter said in his writing in the first chapter of his first epistle, verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love. That's a mark of grace. That's a mark of salvation. You've not seen Christ, but you love Him. He was the one that our Lord came to there at the Galilean seashore and asked Him three times, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Peter responded three times that he did, even though he used a lesser word for love than what our Lord was asking him. Paul gloried in Christ's love. When you read his epistles, it's all through his epistles. We find it's that he focused on it. He focused on it. When he walked through the earth, he was focusing on the fact that Jesus Christ loved him. How much of that was our focus this last week? How much of that this last week was something you can say that on such and such a day, at such and such a time, I was thinking on the fact that Christ loved me. And yet Paul says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, literally faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said, that's what I think on. My faith is in the Son of God. He loved me, and as a demonstration of that love, He gave Himself. He died on the cross for me. And when you read his letters, it's clear that's what he was thinking on. That's what he's always talking about. He's always coming back to Christ, loving Him and dying for Him and all that that meant. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, great chapter on reconciliation. And he says in that chapter in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It constrains us. It moves us. It prods us. It is what actually makes us do God's will. His love is constraining us. Paul was confident in that love, that love of Christ for him would never cease. In Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He asked that question. If you were to ask that question of many a believer, they would say nothing. But if you look at their life would say, oh, we're separate from His love because we don't focus on it. It doesn't mean anything to us. It doesn't move our hearts. It doesn't constrain us. But Paul said, whoso separates us from the love of Christ, and then he goes through a list, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In verse 37, he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're conquerors not because we're strong. We're conquerors not because we've learned how to walk the Christian life. We're conquerors because He still loves us. And He's not going to stop loving us. There's nothing can separate us from that love. He concludes in verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Where is that love? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul was confident of that love. He knew it was going to be there in the morning. He knew that when the rulers of this world came against him, God loved him. Christ loved him. The king who was on the throne loved him. It didn't matter what these lesser authorities thought of Paul. He was loved with a love that would never cease. He was awed by that love. He said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19 that he desired that the Ephesians would know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. A love that passeth knowledge. Now, when we look at human love, we can see the end of it many times. We can say, well, this person loves me to this point, and then it stops. But when you come to the love of Christ, it passeth knowledge. You can't bring it into your brain. It's too vast a subject. That's what Paul was saying. He says, I'm focusing that as I walk through the earth. This is constraining me. I've got great confidence in this love. It makes me stand in awe. It's a love that passeth knowledge. I can't take it all in. And yet he just got through saying that he wanted them to know the height and the depths, the length and the breadth of this love. You have, as I say, in Scripture, this perfect love of Christ for his people, being the focal point of their heart and of their moving in this earth. They are going to do things, but they're going to do it because they love Christ, because he loves them. And so we are given in this passage the perfect example of love, and when we think of Christ giving himself for us. We're also given the great exhortation to love. We are exhorted to love his people, but that is obviously based on the fact that we are to love him. It's a strange thing when people say they love his people and they have no use for Christ. That is getting the cart before the ox. It's backwards. It is Christ who is to be loved. And because we love him, then we love those that belong to him. And this night, our love ought to be a response to his love. Pink said, the better we are acquainted with his love, its character, fullness, blessedness, the more our hearts will be drawn out in love of him, or love to him. No one tonight has loved us like Christ. He gave himself to meet our greatest need. He gave himself to bring us all the divine blessings. No one has done that for you. The best that someone can do on earth is bring you earthly blessings. And while those might be in a moment positive and good, yet they don't last for eternity. Yet this one has brought to you, has brought to me tonight, eternal blessing. Therefore he ought to be loved supremely. He said that he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. In verse 24 of John 14, he goes on to say, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which he hears not mine, but the Father which sent me. All right, do you love me? If you love me, you'll show it. How will you show it? I have given you what my will is. You're going to do my will. If you don't love me, you will show it. How will you show that you don't love me? You're not going to do my will. It's that simple. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And so we are to love him, not with just words, but we are to love him with our deeds and our actions. Now, we have been given a new nature, and that new nature gives us the ability for the first time to love Christ. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, according to Romans chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 5. When you were saved, God gave you a love for himself. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, a real love for Christ. Now, it can grow, that love. It can become more pure, that love. It can become a love that is full of vibrancy and a love that will consume the life, as it were. But there ought to be that love in every heart of those who say they belong to him. And that is why when Peter fell into sin and denied the Lord three times, the Lord came to him, drawing out of his heart that confession that he loved him. Think of that tonight. Like Peter, the Lord wants you to confess him and to say that you love him. And so he came to Peter and said, Simon, son of Jonas, using his earthly title, using his human title, Simon, son of Jonas, I'm separating you now from the rest of the apostles. I have this question for you. The question is, lovest thou me more than these? That is the other apostles. Do you love me more than the brethren? And Peter responded, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. And then he asked him the second time the same question, and he responded the same way. And then he said unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter, in this passage, is actually using a lesser word that would indicate he's my friend. Our Lord is using the strong term for love that is found in John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world. That was the word that we looked at in 1 Corinthians 13, translated charity. That was the word our Lord was using. And Peter uses a weaker term, a term that indicates friendship. And he says to our Lord, I love you. Well, in the third occasion, our Lord comes down to Peter's level. And he uses the weaker term. And he's saying to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Are you really my friend? Do you really have that love for me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. I'm reading this and commenting on it tonight, because he desires that out of every one of us. Not just when we are successful, but when we fail. He desires that we come back and we put first things first. What is to be first? Our love for him. He didn't come to Peter and says, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to tend my lambs. That's not where he began. He began with the heart. He says, Peter, do you love me? You denied knowing me. You said that you didn't know this man. Peter, do you love me? Tonight, that's where he would put the emphasis if he were here. And he is here by his Spirit. Do we love him? That's what was the emphasis when he rebuked the church at Ephesus. It wasn't for the fact that they were Orthodox. That was good. It wasn't for the fact they did good deeds. That was not evil. That was something he desired. Why did he rebuke them? Because their love had waxed cold. And he was desiring that that love would come back strong. The Apostle Paul makes an interesting statement at the end of his epistle when writing to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22, verse 22 of chapter 16, he says this, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him fall under the curse. Let him be accursed. In other words, if Christ is who he says he is, and he loves us, and we say that we are saved, then we ought to love him. And if we don't love him, this shows something's drastically wrong with our heart. Not that that love can't be imperfect, Peter's was. Not that it can't grow. But nonetheless, if there is no love at all, we still remain under the curse. We have been given a new nature. And that new nature shows itself in one area by loving Christ. We love him because we have the new nature. We love our new body. By that, I don't mean your physical body, but the new body that you belong to. We belong to the body of Christ. Christ is the head whom we love, and believers are the body whom we love. You don't say to Christ, I love you, you're the head, but I hate your body. The two go together. And so we are to love the bridegroom, and we are to love his bride. We're to love the people of God. And so it is something that scriptures very clearly point up to us, that we are to love Christ, and because we love him, we love the people of God. Now, when we come then to this aspect of our response, this exhortation to us to love, that is what is focused on in verse 16. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You would think the natural response would be, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our life for him. And that is true. But he takes it the other direction, and he's saying, what you do to Christ, you do to his people. So if you're going to lay down your life for Christ, it's incumbent that you be willing to lay it down for the people that he laid it down for. That is, the brethren, his people. Now, the characteristics of this type of love toward the people of God are certainly manifest. In a very general way, this type of love is a giving love. It is a love that will give even to the point of sacrifice. Obviously, that is what is before us in verse 16. We lay down our life. You're giving to someone else's need. And you're giving to the point that it hurts. It hurts you. When you lay down your life, you're dying. That is the ultimate sacrifice for a brother or a sister in Christ. And this is what he is saying. We ought to have the same love Christ has for us, and we ought to use that love in giving to the needs of the people of God. And if I'm willing to give my life for the people of God, then the lesser needs become easy. They become easy. And this is what he's saying. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says the same thing. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Right? We're to walk in that love. And when we come to verse 25, he applies it to the family. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. When you look at the love of Christ, it's a love that's giving to the needs of another. And therefore, as God's people, we ought to be giving toward the needs of God's people. How often we are, as God's people, sitting back waiting till they come and meet our needs. That's not love. Love is going out and giving to the needs of others. And if all of us tonight are going out and giving to the needs of others, then yes, we will be receiving love from others. It's a giving love. It's not self-centered, but it's other-centered. We are centering on the needs of his people, and we give to those needs. Sometimes it's also a forgiving love. We quoted from John Boys last week, where he said that of love there be two principal offices, one to give, another to forgive. In forgiving, you're not necessarily giving to someone anything concrete, and you're not giving them food or clothing or shelter. What are you doing? You're forgiving their offense. You're forgiving their sin. And in loving them, you do indeed give forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We are to forgive because we are forgiven. When you come to specifics about this love, you have a long list in the passage that we read this evening coming out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the thing that unites everything in the list is that it's always others that we're looking at. The focus is not on self. For instance, he says, first of all, love suffereth long. It suffers long. We don't suffer because we're concerned about our pain. We're suffering long because that's what's needed as we're dealing with God's people. Love is kind. We're not kind because we're concerned about our needs. We're kind because we're concerned about the needs of others. It doesn't envy. It envieth not. Envying is something that is self-centered. It's something we're seeing in someone else, and I want that. But true love doesn't envy. It's delighting in what someone else might have. It vaunteth not itself. We exalt ourselves rather than the brother. Not puffed up. We're puffed up. Why? Because we are glorying in our work, not in the needs of others. It does not behave unseemly. Seeketh not her own. In every one of these descriptions, you have something that is pointing the attention of the believer to someone else's needs. That's real love. It's outward, not inward. It's to give to others, not to self. Well, again, as we look at the love of Christ, isn't that what it was? The love of Christ was a love whereby he gave to our needs. It meant that Christ would suffer long, suffer painfully, as he was sacrificed for our sins. Christ was falsely accused. That was a love that he showed there. He didn't stop following and obeying God. He didn't stop following us in love. He continued on even though he was falsely accused. He was beaten, but he continued loving. He was spit upon, but he continued in his love. He was mocked. He was scourged. He was humiliated as they took his clothes away. He was crucified and scorned by men, all while he was receiving the wrath that was due those who would be his people. He could have stopped the whole proceeding at any time he wanted, but what kept him on the cross was a love for the Father's will and a love for the people that the Father had given to him. When you and I are tempted to stop loving, oh, that we would come back to the cross and focus on his love. What is it that's stopping us tonight? Is it being falsely accused? Well, that's what our Lord went through, and yet he continued. Is it physical abuse? Is it merely verbal abuse? He received it all, and yet he continued loving his people. And it's because he loved you and he loved me that we're saved tonight. And this is the love that John is demanding, that Paul is demanding, that Peter is demanding, that we show to the people of God, this love that we have received, the love of Christ. Paul said in Romans 13, owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And so if you want to know how am I to treat my brother and sister in Christ, very simply, you're to love them. Now that doesn't mean you're going to rejoice in iniquity if it's found. It doesn't mean you're going to rejoice in a lie, because the scripture says that love rejoiceth in truth. Love works hand in hand with God's holiness. He doesn't begin being loving and then jettison his holiness. No, he's holy and loving all at the same time. But nonetheless, love is something that is centered on others trying to meet their greatest needs. They may not understand what their great needs are. They may actually rebuff the love you show to them because they don't think that that is meeting their need. It's because you love Christ and therefore love them that you continue to meet their needs according to his standard, according to what he says ought to be done. That is how we love the brethren. This love ought to continue forever. He says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If we must be willing to die for the brethren, then there should be nothing smaller that would stop our love for them, meaning our love should continue on and on and on until our life ceases. We should be willing to lay down our life for them. At the end of the passage that we read in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. We have pointed up that faith and hope are Godward. That's interesting, because the whole chapter is manward. It's love that we show to God's people. And yet at the end he says, now abideth faith. Our faith isn't in God's people. It's in God. Now abides hope. Our hope isn't in God's people. It's in God. So when he comes to the next statement, now abide faith, hope, charity, what is he referring to here at the end? He's switching gears, as it were. He's been talking about our love to the brethren. Now he's talking about our love to God and the brethren. Faith and hope are Godward, but love is both Godward and manward. And he says that abides, and it continues to abide, and it continues to abide. Faith will cease when you see Christ. Hope will cease when the hope is realized, but love for Christ will never cease. And therefore, it's the greatest of these three graces. It's the greatest because it's Godward and manward. It's the greatest because it will continue on when faith and hope are no longer needed, because they give way to sight. We don't have much time, so I'm just going to be very brief here. When we come to the third point, we looked at the perfect example, we looked at the great exhortation. What about the blessed enrichments that come to you because you love? These are not found in verse 16, but what follows. There are three. If your heart truly loves God, then there are things that are true about you. And these blessed enrichments are things that you can say tonight are yours. Let's go to the end of the chapter and look at one. It says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. If you keep this commandment of believing on his Son and loving the Son and the people of the Son, you dwell in Christ, and Christ dwells in you. And so we have an abiding in Christ. That is your union. And the evidence for that union is that you do indeed love Christ and you love his people. A second enrichment is that you're not having abiding in Christ. You also have an assurance before God that you're saved. You see that in verse 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. What is it that makes you know you're of the truth? It's what he's just been saying. Look at verse 18. He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He's saying, let's have a real love. Not just say you love and then go around hating someone, but have a real love that is being shown, not just in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If you have this love, what does it do? It assures you, assures your hearts before him that truly you are in the truth, that you're saved, that you belong to God. You're born again. Thirdly, we can say that because we love Christ and his people, we have answers from God to our praying. This is actually earlier, again, from the last two verses. When you look in the middle passage that I've skipped over, verses 20 to 22, this is what he's dealing with. He says in verse 20, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. What is he saying there? All right, let's say you lose your assurance. Well, God knows you belong to Christ. God knows that you're in Christ. He knows all things. He's greater than your heart. And then he says in verse 21, if our heart condemn us, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. So what we're doing is trying to labor through and work our way through. Are we part of the people of God? Are we not? Has God done a real work in our hearts? Is there grace in that heart that shows itself in a love for Christ and a love for the people of Christ? If you do have such a heart, the heart's not condemning you. It's giving you confidence toward God. And then the very next statement says what? And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, what commandment is he talking about? Well, he's already given you the commandments, loving the brethren. But in case we miss it, the very next verse says, this is the commandment. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. There it's stressing it twice in the same verse. What is the commandment he's focusing on in verse 22? We're doing that which is pleasing in his sight, meaning we are loving him and we're loving his people. The Christian life isn't that hard. Some have wanted me to give them a list of do's and don'ts. The list is very short. The list is love Christ and love his people. There's your list. We understand what love is. It takes in a great deal, but that is the list. That is what we're focusing on. We're focusing on loving Christ because of what he's done for us. And while he has more commands than the command to love, nonetheless, the primary command is we're to love him and love his people. We're to put first things first. We must love Christ. And then because we love Christ, he commands us to love his people. Therefore, the one who truly loves Christ will show that in loving his people also. Where is our love tonight? How do you grow in this love? If you're saved tonight, every one of us have a real love for God and a real love for Christ. He puts within our heart a love for his word, his commandments. And the primary aspect of that commandment as concerns the people of God is that we love them. We love them. Let us love tonight as we are loved by Christ. The hymn writer wrote, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. We don't often end a service in a hymn, but tonight we're going to sing that hymn. It's a prayer. You're not singing it to me tonight. You're singing it to Christ. And as Peter walked along the Sea of Galilee And our Lord came to Peter and drew out of Peter this confession. This hymn becomes our confession to him. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine.